This evening, we just sang before this message tonight a wonderful hymn. I remember that hymn has always been special to me in many ways because when I was a young person, our church had a, I don't know if you want to call it a rule, but a practice, I guess, where you could not sing in the adult choir until you were in the ninth grade. You know, you had to wait till you were in the ninth grade to sing in the adult choir. And I just could not wait till I was in the ninth grade so I could sing in that choir. I wanted to sing so badly in the choir. And when I finally arrived, the very first song that we ever sang during a service was Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And I remember how enjoyable it was to sing that men's part rolling underneath there and how I enjoyed it as a teenager. Just thought of that as we were singing that together. But more than singing about that wonderful grace, isn't it wonderful to experience that wonderful grace? To know that you are the recipient of that wonderful grace tonight. And we are now in the midst of a short series of five Sunday nights that we're looking at what grace can do. And last week we began with the genealogy as listed for Christ in the book of Matthew. So let's turn there to the genealogy in Matthew. And it's in chapter 14. Oh, no, all right. I think wondered where you're all going to turn for the genealogy. It's in chapter 1, all right, in Matthew chapter 1. And I took the time to underline them, but in what verse do you find the first lady mentioned, woman mentioned in this genealogy? All right, verse 3, it says, "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar." And so we have Tamar, who was the first woman mentioned. And then when you come down to verse 5, there are two mentioned there. And you have Anselmon begat Boaz of Rahab. It looks like Rachab, but it's Rahab, all right. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's three. And then when you come to verse 6, and David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Who's that? Bathsheba. Her name is not mentioned, but she is mentioned. And then down in verse 16, we have Mary mentioned. And so we only have these five women that are mentioned in the genealogy. And for many of those, they hardly would seem to be candidates for Mother of the Year. They hardly would seem like candidates that we would include in a special list of people that we would want to in some way bring honor to. And yet, we look at the lives of these five women and we see in many of their lives suffering, especially when you come to Ruth. Ruth was living in a land where they virtually were what? Going to starve if something didn't happen. There was suffering going on, and there's loss, and husbands die, and there's sorrow, and there's hurt, and there's abuse, and there's neglect, and there's sin and deception, and there's tragic situation, and there's immorality rampant in many lives of some of these ladies. And we would hardly look at them and say, why are they mentioned in the genealogy? And there's only one answer. Look at what grace can do. Look at what God can do in the life of an individual. And look what God can do as he reaches down in his sovereignty and he reaches down in his love and his grace and his mercy. And he snatches this one and uses them for his glory. And so he turns these ruined lives around. And we can see that he is a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God of hope and a God of restoration. And that we saw especially true in the life of Tamar last week. But this week, we are going to move on to the second lady that was mentioned here, and her name is Rahab. One time I took a church as a pastorate, and it was my second senior pastorate, and I'll just tell you, it was my hardest ever. It was the hardest ministry I have ever had. And you know why it was so hard, why it was so difficult? Because after I became the pastor there, I discovered that there were a whole lot of skeletons in the closet of that church. Now, what do I mean by skeletons in the closet? What does that general term, skeleton in the closet, refer to? Yeah, there are secrets that are hidden. And there are things that you just don't want to have disclosed. And so it's like a skeleton. I hope I don't have any, go home tonight and open up a closet that I haven't opened for a while and find a skeleton in there. That would not be a very pleasant thing to have happen. Certainly, sometimes skeletons in the closet are better left in the closet, but there are times, especially if those skeletons in the closet are hindering a ministry, then they need to be dealt with. And because for years this particular church had left all their skeletons in the closet of things that they should have dealt with and should have put behind them and didn't, it had an effect on that ministry. But, families don't want to hang their family skeletons on the front porch. They would rather keep them hidden. But when we come to the New Testament, the New Testament often hangs the skeletons out where everyone can see them. Hangs those skeletons out where everybody knows. And Matthew's genealogy is a sample of hanging those skeletons out for everybody to see. At least four of these women who are named in this passage would have been, for many, skeletons better left in the closet. Let's not talk about this. Let's not deal with this. And one of those was Rahab, that we're going to look at tonight. She was one of those ladies whose past was not a pretty picture. And now we look at the genealogy, and we have a man named Solomon, who was eventually known as the great grandfather of King David. His name was Solomon. And he married Rahab. And then they had a son named Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, and they had a son named Obed, and then Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So he was one of the great-great-grandfathers of David. And so he was part of this royal lineage of Jesus Christ, because he was also part of the lineage of David. Again, this demonstrates that God's magnificent grace has no limits. Let's go to the book of Joshua, and most of us know who Rahab was, but let's go back to Joshua chapter 1, and find some truth out about Rahab tonight. Joshua chapter 1. You know that when the children of Israel left Egypt because of some sin and disbelief. God punished them by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they were about ready to take possession of this promised land. By the way, the promised land is called the promised land for this very reason. It had been promised to them. And so they were ready to take this promised land. And when you come to chapter 2, in preparation for taking the promised land, what does Joshua do? Sends out some spies. And he sends out these two spies to check out the land. And according to chapter 2, where do they go? They go to Jericho. All right? Verse 1 of chapter 2, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the country of Israel to search out the country of the children of Israel. Let me just say, they were not very good spies, were they? They came in to secretly spy, and the very night they entered in, it was told the king that they'd arrived. I hope we could ourselves be a little better at our jobs than that. But then read on, verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the two men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fall upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For ye have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so we see this story. We're going to come back and deal with certain aspects of this story in just a moment. But I believe that through the verses that we just read and a few more that we see coming up, that it sounds like she had become at least one who had a fear of Jehovah God. One who recognized who God was, recognized his favor upon the children of Israel, and gave testimony that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's quite a statement for a pagan woman to say and to declare before others, that she knows that their God is the God of heaven and in the earth. She was a believer then in Jehovah. And then skip to verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And then go to verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And so we have now met at least Rahab. And then a little later, we find the conclusion of some of this when the Battle of Jericho takes place in chapter 6. And when you come to verse 22 and 23, you see the saving, the redemption of Rahab and her family, as was promised to her, that she would, her life would be spared. Now, we have three challenges before us, at least three challenges before us, as to why Rahab receives the prominence in the New Testament that she receives. Reasons why it would seem she was a skeleton that was better left in the closet. Let me give you these three reasons. Number one, it probably would have seemed illogical to give her such prominence because of her profession. And I'm not talking about her profession of faith, I'm talking about her profession, her job. What was she called back in Joshua chapter 2? A harlot. Our modern day language would call her a prostitute. Some have tried to soften who Rahab was by looking at the Hebrew word for harlot, and they say that it could be translated as just being what's called a housewoman. Well, let me just tell you that in my study I've discovered that if that's how the word harlot should be translated here, that she was not really a prostitute, she was a housewoman, it would be the only one place in the whole rest of the Old Testament where that word harlot is translated any other way but then a harlot. We don't need to try to soften who she was, because as we look at what her profession really was, it shows how wonderful this grace really was then. The issue is also settled in the New Testament. We can't kind of easily soften it and kind of put it away to the side, because in Hebrews 11:31, in the Greek now, she's also called a harlot. And the word there is porna, related to our word pornography. And so she is a harlot. And in James 2:25, again, she's called a harlot. So we don't have to try to soften and somehow explain away that she wasn't really that kind of a woman. That's not what she did. She did. She had a sordid past, and her sordid past was kind of like Tamar that we discovered last week. But this one, with this bad past, ends up in the genealogy of the line of Israel's royal family. You know, for over 6,000 years now, God has taken great delight in transforming lives. He displays his glory by manifesting his grace in the least likely of candidates. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And if we read on, we find a description of those who are without Christ, and there's the phrase, and such were some of you. You know, apart from God's grace, where would some of us be tonight? Where might we be if it weren't for the fact that God reached down in his grace to rescue us from our sin and our shame? And so yes, Rahab has a profession that certainly would not win her any fame for her reputation, but God in his grace rescued Rahab. But let's look at a second thing about Rahab. We have Rahab's position. Here in Matthew chapter 1, we read it a few moments ago, in the genealogy, we have a Canaanite prostitute now in the becoming one of these mothers in Israel. Beyond the events around the conquest of Jericho, Rahab is never again mentioned in the Old Testament. Once she's mentioned here in these situations around Jericho and the conquest of the land, she's never mentioned again. She dwells in Israel. Chapter 6 in Joshua, verse 25, tells us she's been rescued. Verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire, 6:24, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, unto the day that they were writing this, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she dwelleth in Israel. All we ever know, that's the last we hear of Rahab in the Old Testament, she just dwelled in Israel. But her son became a very key player in the book of Ruth. Do you know what we can most of all thank God for about Rahab? She raised a godly son. His name was Boaz. He was good. He was respected. He was a wealthy businessman. This wealthy businessman who showed compassion on a foreign widow and wanted to help her, and because of who Boaz was, he then had compassion on Ruth. And who was responsible for much of that? Rahab. She raised a godly son. Do you know, just think with me for a moment. Rahab could never have ever foreseen how her decision to help the spies would impact her future, the nation of Israel, and the whole world because of her decision to hide the spies, which could have meant her own death. But she was willing to risk her life to hide the spies, and look at what happened for the nation of Israel, and look at what happened for you and I. In her line, we received our Savior. Let me just say to all of you ladies here tonight and all of you mothers here tonight, even though you may have raised some children without anybody ever noticing, you can never know what God will do in and through those children that God used you to help raise. Another picture of what grace can do. And so we see Rahab's profession wasn't good. Rahab's position, hard to understand why God would so choose such a woman. But Rahab's promotion, I want you to see that with me tonight. Wow, what a promotion. From being a wicked harlot destined for destruction when Jericho was destroyed. Now, her name appears on the first page of the New Testament. If that isn't promotion, I don't know what is. She is promoted in status as an icon of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Let's look back there at Hebrews 11, 31. We have Hebrews 11, a whole list of what we often call the heroes of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, and she can never get rid of this title, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. The book of James does this. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Before you leave Hebrews, we have Rahab's name, and in the rest of the book you have people like Abraham and Isaac and Moses all being spoken of, and then you now have Rahab. Go to James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she'd received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we understand, we have some very interesting verses here to discuss, but we're not going to do a full discussion of them tonight. But I wanted you to note who are the examples of those whose faith and works work together in this passage. Abraham and Rahab? Abraham I can understand, but Rahab? Put her into the same class of people like Abraham? That's what James does. Likewise, Rahab, like Abraham. Wow, you talk about a promotion. She is now elevated to the status of Abraham. What can grace do in a person's life? But now we have a couple of challenges that I want to kind of close with tonight. We have two challenges at least here. When I was in seminary, I had a class that I had to take called Ethics. And we did a lot of discussing in that class, and we looked at situations both in Scripture and outside of Scripture, that how do people justify certain things? And one of the examples that we discussed and studied while we were in school is, well, how can we justify Rahab lying? How do we justify that? I want to tell you this. I disagreed with my professor. You know what the truth is? You can't justify lying. Lying is wrong. It's always wrong. It's never right to lie. We say, well, she lied and she saved a life. Lying is always wrong. It's never right to lie. I believe personally that God would have spared their life some other way, even though. But then how can we thus say Rahab was honored? She was a harlot and she was a liar. How can she receive the kind of honor she's receiving then if she broke the ninth commandment? You know, how can we honor her thus? Well, my answer to that is this. How many of you, once you were a Christian, ever told another lie? Anybody, once you were saved, ever tell another lie? You know, I believe that we see in Rahab's life that even though I believe by the time she lied and hid them, she was already acknowledging in her heart and her mind that she was going to be a follower of God. We can't say she was a Christian, but she was a follower of Jehovah at this point. She had begun to exercise faith, but as a new follower of Jehovah, she could fall back into some of her old practices. And one of those old practices that she had used for years and years and years to get by was to lie. And so she told another lie. It just kind of came naturally. Because she hadn't matured and grown in faith and in grace to the point where she could overcome that sin in her life. Nobody justified ever her lie. It was not right. It was wrong. But nobody can ever justify in our lives when we do wrong. Let's not be over harsh on her, because she's a picture of our lives many times. Well, then the other challenge that's before us here is, how could James say that she was justified by works? That's our other challenge here. This harlot who exercised faith is now said to be justified by works. Well, you know, the word justification can be used in more than one exact definition. For instance, to justify can mean to declare righteous. But justify can also mean to show one to be righteous. So it can mean to declare that one is righteous and to demonstrate that one is righteous. Faith was the step that she took so that she could be declared righteous. Her work was that which she did to show that she was righteous. The works followed the faith to demonstrate that she was indeed righteous. And so it's not suggesting that she was saved by works. It was saying that her works displayed that righteousness that she had received by faith. Abraham did the same thing. Abraham did exactly the same thing. Let's look in Genesis quickly, and we'll be out of here in just a few moments. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 and verse 6. We have a vision of Abraham here. And in this vision, he's been told to look in verse 5 toward heaven and tell the stars if they'll be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And what's verse 6 say? Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he believed. There's his faith. He believed. What did he do as a work to demonstrate his belief that he'd already had and already received? Well, go to chapter 22. And when you get to 22, you have the whole story of offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. And again, this justification was demonstrating a faith that Abraham already possessed. He believed God, and now he was going to do a work to demonstrate that belief and to demonstrate that he had been justified. So we find Abraham and we find Rahab both being declared that they were justified by faith. Yes, their faith was demonstrated by their works that they were indeed justified. she gave a wonderful acknowledgement of her faith back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. We read it earlier when she said, "I know that your Lord is the God of both heaven and of earth." And then she took action to demonstrate her faith. Let's close by going back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh, what grace can do in the life of Rahab and in the life of each of us here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy, perhaps too easy, for us to become critical of these Old Testament saints. Certainly, many came from a terrible background, full of sin, sins that we don't even want to talk about. And yet, how wonderful to see God's grace, God's sovereignty being displayed, God's love and provision, when he can take even the worst among us and raise us up and set our feet upon a rock and establish our goings. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for the work of grace that you have done in each of our lives. And so as we look at the lives of these ladies, we just have to just praise you for your amazing grace. And Lord, I pray that if there are yet those who perhaps are here tonight who have not been and understood the wonderful grace of God at work and providing for their salvation, I pray that they might understand how wonderful God is and how through his grace he will raise us up and establish our goings and give us life in Christ and save us and we who are most undeserving. And so I pray that you will teach us to trust you because of who you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.